It's like, as if we were the only one. And God loves all because he loves each. If you win your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll begin again these two verses. We went back to Ephesians chapter 4 last Wednesday night and covered how God gave some apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors to edify, to build up the body, the church, to teach and preach and to help Christians grow in the Lord. And God desires that we as Christians would grow. We think about biblical words such as justification, that when we got saved, we were justified, just as if we'd never sinned, right? Our sins forgiven, past, present, future, thrown as far as the east is from the west, thrown to the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. That's justification. And then we have the word in the Bible, sanctification. And so that is the process whereby the Holy Spirit is growing us in the Lord. This is whereby we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and through the influence and power of the grace of God. And so the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, the desire of God, our Father, is that every Christian would grow. And God has put things in your life, put people in your life to help you grow, And that's, again, Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about, again, teachers and those in your life, pastors and those in your life to help you grow. And then again, we spent a lot of time last week talking about that basic stuff, reading your Bible and praying and helping and strengthening that inward man, the spiritual man. And that just like you need physical food, you need spiritual food. And the more you feed the spiritual man, the new man that you were given at the time of salvation, the stronger spiritually you become. So that's along the same lines. Let's look here at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I love the word abounding, overflowing, abounding with thanksgiving therein. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. Bless tonight again and strengthen us in your grace. And you've said if we will call out to you and cry and for help in our time of need, that you would give us the grace we need. And I pray, Lord, that you would give the grace we need, empower us that we might grow in you. We thank you, and again, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I'm a repetitious when it comes to this, and we continue to say it every Wednesday night that we preach on Colossians, that Colossians was written by Paul while he was in prison to reaffirm to the church in Colossae, to reaffirm to Christians that Christ excels above all beliefs and persons. And so in the church of Colossae, they had Gnostics had come in. These false prophets had come in, these false teachers, and they were teaching that pretty much kind of what's going on in our day and age, which is kind of all religions are about the same. Christ is about the same as Buddha, and Christ is about the same as Muhammad, and, you know, it's just an admixture. So they were kind of just mixing these all together and saying, well, if you believe this and you believe this, it's all kind of on the same level. And Paul's just reminding the church that is not truth, that Christ excels above all beliefs and persons. Jesus said himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He did not say he was the best way. He did not say he was part of the way. He said, I am the way, emphatically, the only way. And so there's not seven roads to heaven. There's not 25 roads to heaven. There's one road to escape hell and have a home in heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who brought man and God together, reconciled man and God through the cross and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so Paul's reaffirming these things. So these false teachers have come in. I want to take 2 minutes, and if you would, I know it's kind of a hard book to find, but 2 John. So go to the book of Revelation and just back up a couple of pages to 2 John and look at it's 2 John chapter nothing, verse 7. I wonder if we talk about the scripture a lot, but I have hardly ever read it and to you, and I want you to see this verse again. We're, again, kind of on that subject of Gnosticism and just the wrong view of who Jesus Christ is. It says, for many, look at, again, 2 John 7, verse 7. There's no chapter. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and what? Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought by that we receive, that we may receive a full reward. He said, if you let these things go by the wayside, you're not going to receive a full reward. He's talking about in heaven. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your what? House, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't feed him. Don't feed him. Don't have fellowship with him. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. John is saying this. He's saying if one comes to you who does not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in other words, that God has come in the flesh, they disavow and they reject the teachings of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that you're not even to bid them, you're not to let them in your house, and you're not to bid them Godspeed. Somebody asked me the question the other day about, I guess some Jehovah's Witnesses come by and said, preacher, should, you know, they want to have a Bible study with me. Should I let them in my house? And the answer is no. In fact, the Bible specifically says in 2 John that if one comes to you who does not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you are not to let them in your house. And that would be a Jehovah's Witness. They do not believe that. Mormons do not believe that. And we can go on and on, these cults who do not believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. Oh, by the way, that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, very clearly teaches. And so as we go back, we think about Gnosticism. Gnosticism, again, they were rejecting the deity of Christ. They were rejecting that he was God in the flesh. And they were, because they believed if, they believed all materials were evil, like material, our bodies are evil and those chairs are evil. And they just believed materials were evil. And how could Jesus Christ have a real body and be God in the flesh and be evil? So it was, you know, a lot of messed up stuff. Again, an admixture of many different beliefs altogether. So Paul's addressing these things. I'm going to point it out here in a minute. In verse 1 of this chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, Paul is concerned for the church there, again reminding them that we're in a common battle. Can I again remind you that we're in a common battle? And we are in a battle. And truth divides. It really does. Truth divides. Again, along the same lines, there was this huge movement, there still is, for all denominations to get together and everybody just to kind of, you know, everybody, you know, put aside the doctrinal differences and come together. No. Now, we don't put aside what the Bible says and just lay that aside so that we could have some kind of unity. That's not true unity. And certainly we shouldn't set aside Bible truth for anyone, right? We're to stand firm, amen? And so Paul's here saying, hey, well, there's a conflict. There's a common battle going on. He desired to encourage them, verse 2 and 3, to be unified in love, to be selfless, to remind them again of the riches that we have in Christ. He said, Christ is in you, this treasure that we have. And then verse 4 and 5, he says, watch out or stand. Again, being unified together, just as a Roman soldier's army would click their shields together and fight together, and so do we fight together. So should we be unified together. So should we stand together against, again, false teachings and false teachers. In Ephesians, Paul uses the image here of walking. Look again with me, verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's using the imagery of walking. He uses the same imagery in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, 7 times. He talks about walking worthy or walking in love or walking in the light. And we as Christians understand, again, that God's desire for us is that we are to grow in our faith, that we are to grow in the Lord. And so we are to walk worthy. We are to walk in love. We're to walk in Him. Walk in Him. Walk in faith. We received Him by faith. We're to walk in faith. The just shall live by faith. By faith. Remembering that we are to rely and we are dependent upon the Lord. Here he gives in this particular, these two verses, he gives three figures, one of walking, one of being rooted, and one of being built up. Again, all these are in, suggesting an initial act. Again, that act is the act of salvation. And then we have the process. I'm going to cover this, all right? Ready? So it says, verse 6, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, you have received Him. That means you've accepted Him. You now possess Him, right? If I was to walk down here and give Miss Linda my Bible, she would receive it. She would accept my Bible, maybe. I think she might. It's my new Bible. Yeah. She would accept it. A familiar verse that a lot of us quote when we're quoting and helping someone baptism is Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word, what? Were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And when I'm teaching on baptism in our baptismal class up in my office, I say, what does it mean to receive something? It means you've accepted it. They heard the word of God preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up there in Acts 2 and he preaches fire. Now he's preaching it like a crazy, and he tells them, he said, you guys murdered the Messiah. Yeah. You guys missed the Holy Spirit. You guys murdered the Messiah. And it says some received that message. Some believed the message that Peter preached. They received it. And those that gladly received it were baptized. That means they got saved. They received it. They received the message of Peter. They believed it. They believed indeed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That He lived, He died, and He rose again. And they received it. They accepted the message. And then they were baptized. We don't get baptized until after we're saved. Because baptism doesn't save you. Baptism gets you wet. And baptism, of course, is an obedience to Christ because He told us to be baptized. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. So here we have, it says, again, verse 6, as ye therefore have received, accepted, and the order in which the names are put here, Christ Jesus the Lord, are there put in order in this particular passage for a reason. Christ, of course, means Messiah. You have received Christ, the Messiah. Jesus means Savior. You have received Christ. Christ means, again, that future Messiah, the anointed one that was to come, the high and lofty one. You have received the high and lofty one, Jesus, meaning Savior, who humbled Himself and is Lord. Christ Jesus says the Lord. Right? The Lord. What does Lord mean? Boss. And in this context, he's saying, you received the message. You accepted Christ. You accepted the Messiah. You believe that He lived, died, and rose again. You now have accepted that message and you're saved. And you believed in whom to get saved? Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, the Savior, the humble one who humbled Himself. The lofty one who humbled Himself, who is also Master, Creator, Lord, who has ultimate authority. Hello? He is the ultimate authority. We are subject to Him. He, and I like to use the word boss. Lord means boss. He's boss. So you've accepted Him. You've accepted Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Creator. In other words, that word, the name Lord is connected to the Old Testament. Creator. You are accepting Jesus Christ, that He is the one who created everything. You're accepting the message. You're accepting and receiving the message that Christ is God in the flesh. He did that. He used those three names for a reason. Again, he was confronting the Gnostics. He was reminding the church there that Jesus Christ was indeed God in the flesh. Deity. The incarnate one. The boss. You received Christ Jesus, believing and putting your faith and trust in him. Again, when we get saved, we're under new management. Right? When we get saved and Christ Jesus comes and lives within us, is that we think about verse 27, the previous chapter, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you get saved, Christ comes to live in you. In you. And gives us new direction. And we're under new management, under new ownership. Before we got saved, we were under the ownership and management of the devil. And we get saved, we're now under new management. He's the boss. He's the master. He is now directing every step of our life. Let me put it this way. He should be directing every step of your life. He should be directing every step of my life. Every step of my life. Again, the Gnostics did not believe that Christ was God in the flesh. Receiving, now that you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, now walk in him. Walk in him. There, in other words, you now possess Christ. Now there's a process. And this process, again, the Bible speaks about sanctification, growing in Jesus Christ. Just like when a baby's born, and I used this illustration last Wednesday night, a baby's born. You want to see your baby grow. Your baby's not growing, there's something not right. And that's the Bible illustration for us. When we get saved, it's like being a newborn infant, and we're being born again. Born again, and then we grow in the toddler stage, and we grow into the teenage stage, and we grow. That's what the desire for the Lord is, for us to grow as we feed the spiritual man. So walk ye in him. That phrase walk, and we've studied this many, many different times, but walking, number one, it's just something easy to do. Nearly everybody can walk. Not everybody can walk. But everybody can walk. It's easy. Not everybody can run. I can't run anymore, hardly. But everybody can walk. And so the illustration for us is walking as Christians, progressing, going forward, going forward. By the way, in the Christian life, there is no standing still. You're either going forward or backward in your growth, in your walk with the Lord. Walking in him, conducting ourselves as he would. Again, our lives under new management. Christ is in us. Now that he lives in us, we ought to walk with him. Following his example, walking in faith as you did when you got saved. When I got saved, I accepted Christ by faith. Now I'm walking by faith, living as though he was walking right beside me because, by the way, he's inside, he's in you. We ought to live as if he was walking right with us every day, every hour, every minute. That he was literally present with us because he is literally present within you. Everything you see, he's seeing. Every time you say something, every time your voice is projecting, he's there. He sees that. He hears that. He's there. And so we ought to walk in him. And then I love this imagery here. Rooted and built up in him. Several years back, our theme verse was Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. And our theme was rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ. We are to be rooted in him. Rooted in him. If we are rooted in him, we will grow in him. Again, as we think about roots of a tree, that's the imagery that Paul wants us to understand. As the roots draw from the nutrients of the ground, as the roots draw from the water in the ground, so the tree grows. And we are to be rooted in Christ. We get our nutrients from him, and we get our strength from him. We are the roots give a tree stabilization, and we become stable when we're rooted in Christ. Now, again, remember what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to say, listen, don't be a reed shaken in the wind. Don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. You know, don't stand. Stand. Look back at verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 4 says, and don't let any man beguile you, trick you, entice you. So we are, if we are going to stand, if we are going to not be enticed by false belief, false teachers and false doctrine and false teaching, then we must be rooted in Christ, firmly planted in Him. Firmly planted in Him. What does that mean? It means planted in the truths of the Word of God. Planted in the truths concerning Christ. It's amazing to me how many times I'll meet a Christian, maybe a Christian who's been a Christian 25 years or 30 years, and they're wanting to join our church, and I just start asking a few questions just to kind of see where they're at. And I'm thankful many times that I get good responses and whatever, but sometimes it amazes me how an answer will come back and they've been saved 25 years, but they're not able to give a clear answer to a question that ought to be have been learned in the first two or three years that they were saved, such as, you know, was Christ God in the flesh? These areas concerning Christ, we ought to be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within us. And today, Christ, more so than in any other time in American history, I believe this, is under attack.
Amen.
The truths concerning Christ. And it's not, we can blame it on the government, but it's really seriously under attack by so-called religious organizations. I don't even want to call them churches. It amazes me. There are religious organizations within 10, 15 miles of here who don't believe the Christ of the Bible. And so what Paul's saying here is don't allow these false teachers to deceive you. Don't listen to their enticing words. You ought to, as a Christian, be able to stand, having understanding about who Christ is, being rooted in Him. I know most of you know this, but the oak tree, you know, the oak tree, the root system of an oak tree basically match the trunk and the limbs that you see on the surface. If you could just take that tree and turn it upside down and stick it back in the ground, you know, by its branches, that's basically the root system. That's how big the root system will be. It'll basically match what you see. And that's kind of what imagery Paul's wanting you to see. He's wanting you to get and hear in that we as Christians who, again, we work on the outside. I wore a suit tonight because I'm expected to. And I think you ought, anyway, that's a whole nother message. And we clean up the outside. We clean up the front stage of our life, but we leave the behind the curtain, a lot of clutter. We clean up the cup on the inside, or the outside, but on the inside, as Paul said, or as Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're full of dead man's bones. If we're not careful, we begin to look like the two oak trees in front of our church. Look at them real close. We have to replace them. I'm just saying this. Paul's just, he's trying to get them to see, listen, you need to take care of your understanding. You need to grow in your understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And the faith and the acceptance you had at the very beginning, it should continue. It should continue. Being rooted in Him. Our inner life, Our hidden life should be developed equally with our outward. And then the term built up in him. I'm going to move on. Built up in him, founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is an easy one. I think all of us would understand this one. We need to find our support. We need to stand on a firm foundation, and Jesus Christ is that foundation. Why? So we are not blown around in this life, that we're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. There are many types of foundations, and this building here is built on piers and a floating slab, and there's so many types of difference in kinds of foundation. But let me tell you, the greatest foundation your life can be set upon is Jesus Christ. The greatest foundation upon which your life can be built is Jesus Christ. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. What? And you'll grow. Just put your life there. That's what Paul's saying. Build it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try, and maybe the Holy Spirit will help me with this one. If you get the two analogies and you put them side by side, can we do anything? The tree's going to grow effortlessly. We don't have to do anything per se. I don't literally have to go there and pick the tree up and try to make it grow. If we weren't around to water it, the Lord will water it. It gets nutrients from the soil. And so the illustration is, hey, that in this way, it's effortless per se in growing a tree. I know it takes some work in the beginning, but, you just get a tree going, and then hopefully you don't have to baby it like we do these here in our... Anyway, I don't want to talk about it. Trees around here can't grow because the soil here is terrible. And then the foundation, the actual other illustration, I'm stuttering a lot. Everybody, stay with me for just a second. The other illustration he's giving does take effort, built on Jesus Christ, being rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. I just think the illustration is there to remind us as Christians. Kind of that old saying, pray as if everything depends upon God, but work as if everything depends upon you. And the Radical Grace Movement has taken that grace, again, the subject of grace, and taken it to the extreme. And have said, well, whatever you want to do is okay because the grace of God will cover it. But the grace of God was given to us to empower us and strengthen us to live the Christian life. And we've said it many times. My effort in this life, as far as my relationship with Jesus Christ and growing in him, there is some effort to it. In other words, I'm going to get up in the morning and read my Bible. I'm going to pray. Does that take effort? Does it take discipline? Amen. Some of you who've been a Christian in a while, Amen. It does take effort. It does take discipline to read your Bible every day and to pray. It takes discipline and effort to come to church every service. It takes discipline and effort to give as we ought to give. It takes discipline and effort to witness to somebody, right? Those are all things that we have to work at and work to do. Does those things necessarily make us spiritual? Are we growing? Are we necessarily growing because we do those things? The answer is, I'm talking about growing spiritually. The answer could be no. You could read your Bible every day. You could pray every day. You could come to church every service, and twice on, five times on Sunday. You could give every dime you have. You could witness to every person you see, and spiritually speaking, not grow. And we ought to be rooted in Christ and built up in him. And that built up does take some discipline. It takes some effort to build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ, to build our life on him, to be built up in him. But don't equate that necessarily to spirituality. Remember, the things we do only put us in a position for Christ to make us spiritual. It's a way in which we, if you can use the analogy, it's our job to kind of keep the pipes clean so that God can work in us and through us. Right? Now, he's going to convict us. And he's going to convict us of our sins, and he's certainly going to help us with that cleaning of the pipes and keeping them clean. But when it comes, the rubber meets the road, it is us. We have to confess our sin. We have to keep our fellowship with God open, because we are not going to grow spiritually if we are not right with God, even though we may do the basics of Christianity. By the way, those are just the basics. Read your Bible, pray, and go to church, and give, and witness. Those are the five, we call it, Clarence Sexton calls it the five-star Christian. You'll be a five-star Christian? That's it. That's the basics. That's the basics. So, again, the analogy is being rooted in Christ and built in Him. Everybody kind of see that? Maybe? I don't know. I may have taken that too far. I don't know. I thought it was pretty cool. And then what does the rest of the verse say? It says, established in the faith. That we ought to be fixed, that we ought to be firmly settled in the faith. And I could take a lot of time here. Listen, you ought to know what you believe and why. You ought to be settled. If you've been a Christian very long, you ought to know what you believe and why. And you ought to be able to give an answer to the Jehovah Witness who knocks on your door. Knocks on your door, he begins to talk to you. He quotes John 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, their Bible says, a God. And you say to them, why does your Bible say that? My King James says he was God.
Yeah.
Well, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't. And they'll begin to say, they'll dance around it. They don't want to tell you out and out what they believe because they know they're wrong. Anyway, but you ought to be able to answer them. What's some other verses? Can you right now give them at least one other verse to confront them concerning that doctrine? You ought to be able to do it. At least one other verse. Can you do it? 1 Timothy 3:16 or something. Take them somewhere. Give them something else. You ought to be able to answer those things. You ought to be firmly settled when it comes, and particularly in this particular instance, he is really in the context talking about the doctrine of Christ. But when he says the faith, he's talking about the virgin birth. He's talking about the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Do you believe the Bible to be verbally inspired? Can you prove that? Can you talk to somebody intelligently about it? Can you take more than just 3 seconds? Can you spend about 5 minutes and give a thorough explanation, or at least a semblance of a good explanation of why you believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture? You ought to be able to do that as a Christian. If you're going to be, what does it say? Settled. Established. The second one is the virgin birth. Do you know a couple of verses? You can go to and explain to somebody about the virgin birth. The vicarious death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you ought to be able to explain the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the faith. I'm just giving the fundamentals, just the five fundamentals. And then you have the vicarious, again, the vicarious death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have the victorious resurrection. Can you explain that to somebody? And then the last one is the visible return of Jesus Christ when he returns. Can you talk about the return of Christ and do so? Those, especially those five, you ought to be firmly settled on those five subjects concerning Christ. Firmly settled. Does anybody going to change my mind on those five? Absolutely not. Not even a wee bit. Not even a hair's breadth. And I don't have any hair. They're never going to change my mind about it. Established in the faith. Are you established? This Gnosticism was coming into the church of Colossae. And Paul's saying, listen, you ought to be established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Teenagers are not in here tonight. But listen, kids that are here tonight, young people, you have been taught the truth. You ought to be able to stand in that truth. We have been schooled in the faith, and whether you've been a Christian 1 year or you've been a Christian 30 years, you ought to be established and strengthened and settled in the faith that was taught to you. Taught to you. Don't give it up. I've told people many times, don't give it up. Don't give it up. Abounding, there I am with thanksgiving. I love that word. Abounding, overflowing. Listen, we received Jesus Christ. We accepted him as our Savior. We ought to walk in him. Walk in him as if he was walking right beside us because he lives in us. And we ought to be deeply rooted in him. deeply rooted, drawing the nutrients that we should from Him and getting firmly planted and then building on Him our life because He's a firm foundation. Knowing what we believe and why we believe it, that we might not ever blow in the wind in this politically and religious society we live in today. The false doctrines and teachings are rampant. False teachings going on in our even our Bible colleges and all across the country. We are to be firmly planted, rooted and built up in Him, settled, firmly fixed in the faith. And we ought to be thankful that we know it. We ought to be thankful that we know the truth. We ought to be thankful that we have been given the gospel. How many people around the world, billions of people around the world, who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, but you have, and you've accepted it. You've escaped hell, have a home in heaven. You've been given a life here on earth that is joyful and content, a life worth living, a life that's not a zero, and we ought to be so thankful. We ought to be so thankful, abounding in thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again from the dead that we could have salvation. And Lord, help us as Christians to continue and strive to know Your Son in a greater way, to be settled and planted and rooted in Him, to know what we believe and why we believe it, that we might be able to tell others the good news of salvation, that we might be able to stand in this day of false teachings and false doctrine. God, would You give us that grace we need at this hour? And Lord, help us to be a thankful people. Help us to be reminded to be a thankful people. We thank You that You allowed us and gave us the opportunity to hear the gospel and gave us the opportunity to accept. Lord, we're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's